the passion story, at least in John's gospel, publicly, you might say it publicly began beginning of chapter 18, right, with the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Roman soldiers with the Jewish officers, having bound Jesus, they led him to Annas, the former high priest, for a late night hearing. And so begin our Lord's trials. While Peter, remember last time, Peter is outside uttering his denials. Well, after his hearing before Annas, Jesus was brought to Caiaphas, the official high priest at the time, for a trial before the whole Sanhedrin early Friday morning. John actually skips that part of the story. He must have figured it was sufficiently covered by the other gospel accounts. Anyhow, once the Sanhedrin was done with Jesus, this is where we pick up today. The Jewish leaders took him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and they expected, remember, they expected Pilate to execute Jesus, crucify him. Well, this is the part of the story on which we focus today. It is before Pilate that Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," the sermon title today, that line, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Of course, this raises the question, what sort of king is he? Have that in mind, friends, as we read now the word of God from John 18. We pick up here at verse 28. This is the holy and living word of God. John 18, verse 28 and following. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover, so do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 18. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in John's account of the Passion, our Savior's most memorable and probably most significant words are his very last words: "It is finished." Second place must go to chapter 18, verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world." Christians naturally use this line as an invitation to consider the nature of the kingdom. It's the kingdom not of this world, but of heaven. And that is a very important inquiry, you know, to think carefully about the nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ to which we belong. Very important inquiry, to be sure. But of course, the focus in the Passion story itself is not on the kingdom per se. John means for us to consider what sort of king this is. He was rejected by his own kingdom people, Israel. He was ultimately crucified as a criminal by the Roman authorities in Jerusalem. I remind you, in all of this, friends, we find that Jesus is actually a sovereign Savior. John, every couple of lines, means for you to catch some little glimpse of the sovereign Savior. Not simply victim, right? But goes very intentionally to the cross. Actually in control of every detail, orchestrating the whole thing. He's the sovereign Savior. Well, to take it a step further today, friends, our theme, in his trial before Pilate, Jesus revealed himself to be that king who deserves our absolute allegiance and all our adoration. I want to get to that point of application here at the very beginning. We can get caught up in all of the harmonization work. We can maybe just tune out. I know this story. This is the heart of the Christian faith, right? The passion of Christ. I know it. I know his trials, the denials, the flogging, the crucifixion, the burial. We know it. We know the story. And that familiarity then leads you to check out of the most important story. That should never happen. So I want you to read it with me today. Read it like maybe you haven't read it ever before. If you really do understand what sort of king he is, you tremble at his word. And you know that this kind of king, he demands, but most definitely deserves your absolute allegiance. An allegiance that comes from a heart of adoration. Let's hold those together, allegiance and adoration. Many Christians seem to think that they can choose one or the other. Do you know what I mean? There are a lot of Christians who would confess Christ as Lord. They would insist that they maintain allegiance to him. And the evidence would be all of their religious activity, right? Doing their religious duty. Go to church, you read your Bible, you say your daily prayers. But there is no heart in it. And I know that some of you today, no heart in it, no adoration. Why? How can people who really believe on that Savior, who know what he did for us, how could they not absolutely adore him, enjoy communion with him? Well, it happens, friends, because we do not realize what an adorable Savior King he is. We don't see the beauty of Christ and appreciate his love for us, him who first loved us, right? There are, on the other hand, many Christians who would confess Christ as Lord, and they would insist that they adore him. The evidence would be their deep feelings for Jesus, and therefore they look for ways to have some emotional experience of Jesus, experience of his love, but they do not bear his yoke. Discipleship. Oh yeah, give me a little taste of that sweet Savior. Music helps. but the yoke I'm going to take on my neck and actually bow to him and daily look to reorder my life according to the Lordship of Christ. Sadly lacking from many professing Christians because they have not yet realized what an awesome sovereign King he is. Friends, if we belong to his kingdom, which is not of this world, if we mean as Christians to live as his kingdom people, we must understand what sort of king he is. Because when you truly know him, the King of Kings, you know that he deserves nothing less than your absolute allegiance as well as your deepest adoration. Let's take a closer look at our passage here in John 18. First of all, Jesus is the sort of king who gives up his life to secure kingdom salvation for the world. Jesus is the sort of king who gives up his life to secure kingdom salvation for the world. Okay, a lot of details here, and it's tough. I have to admit, there's so much conversation in our passage today. We're going to try to move through the conversation. We'll not do it justice, but we have to take it step by step to appreciate what's going on here. From the other three Gospels, we know that our Lord's trial before Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin concluded with their falsely condemning Jesus for the sin of blasphemy. Remember, false witnesses could not agree in their testimony about his having claimed that he would destroy the temple. So that false charge goes away. Eventually, Caiaphas, the high priest there in the Sanhedrin, in the Jewish council, in the Jewish court, essentially, Caiaphas cut to the chase. He said to Jesus, "If you are the Christ, tell us already." It is not that the Jewish leaders were the least bit open to the possibility that Jesus was the Christ, you know, their Savior King. They were convinced that he was not the Christ. Many of them, anyway, opposed him because they believed he was a false Messiah. But they sought to trap him in his words. Jesus finally spoke of himself. If you remember from the end of Luke 22, there before the Sanhedrin, he finally spoke of himself as the Son of, his favorite title for himself, Son of Man. He's referring to Daniel 7. Son of Man lifted on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. Very favored verse for Jesus. He alludes to it all over the place. And so he did in the Sanhedrin. He said, "You will see now the Son of Man at the right hand of the power of God on high." Admits that, yes, he basically claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ of God, their Savior King. This was enough for the Sanhedrin. They condemned him for blasphemy and took Jesus over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who alone had the authority to use capital punishment. If you'll notice in verse 28, it's rather striking. In verse 28, we read that the Jewish leaders would not enter into Pilate's headquarters because if they did, they would become defiled, ceremonially unclean, and then they would have to miss some portion of the religious festival that was happening at the time, right? Passover the night before turns into the Feast of Unleavened Bread for a week. They were worried about becoming ritually unclean by contact with a Gentile household or headquarters, whatever, and yet they were perfectly comfortable to have an innocent man executed. All the while, this despised Jesus is none other than the true Passover Lamb who is laying down his life to make sinners truly clean, not ritually clean, but to cleanse us from all the guilt and filth of our sin with his precious blood. Thick irony. Pilate asked the Jews for the charges. Verse 29. "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered Pilate, verse 30, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And so you get it, friends? They basically are letting on that they don't have much of a case against Jesus. But Pilate knew that they opposed him. Remember, Pilate sent Roman soldiers just some hours earlier. He gave the Jewish leaders some Roman soldiers to help in the arrest of Jesus. Still, if there was going to be any legal punishment, the Jews had to spell out their accusations, their charges. Instead, they basically asked Pilate, "Trust us. We've done enough of the investigating. We gave him our Sanhedrin, gave him a hearing already. We have sufficiently judged and condemned this man. Now, Pilate, it is your job to punish the guilty man." Pilate was not willing to play their game. He said to the Jews, "Take him yourself. If you're not going to play by the actual rules here, Rome rules, you take him yourself. Judge him by your own law." Pilate sensed that this was really a religious issue. In other gospel accounts, we read that he knew that leaders were just envious of Jesus. He knew it was not a criminal matter. This was a theological dispute of some sort. But the Jews insisted that Jesus was a criminal. They expected Pilate to give him the ultimate penalty. Verse 31. He says, "Take him yourself, judge him by your law." They answer, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." The Jews did not at this time have the power to execute criminals. And then verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The Jewish leaders would explain to Pilate that Jesus claimed to be king of Israel. That's really the charge that sticks. And they tell Pilate that for this claim to be king, Jesus was guilty of maybe blasphemy in their law, but insurrection according to Roman law, and therefore should be punished as a rebel, a rival, a political rival, should be punished with the ultimate penalty Rome could give, which is crucifixion. But in verse 32, again, notice the Apostle John once again reminds us that Jesus is no criminal, no false Messiah, no failing king. John reminds us that Jesus is actually the sovereign Savior. Did you catch it? He had predicted his death numerous times. Jesus knew full well what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He had even planned it with God the Father. Sovereign Savior. Not only sovereign, but what a sweet king he is. He is the sort of king who gives up his life to secure kingdom salvation for the world. Turn back to chapter 12 for just a moment. Earlier that week, while the Passover crowds were swelling there in Jerusalem, Jesus announced to his disciples that the hour had arrived. And you know that's the hour of his death. It's about time for him to die there in Jerusalem. And remember, his soul was dreading the cross. He says, verse 27, now, he's telling his disciples openly, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This true man had a human will that naturally sought to avoid crucifixion. That's what you read there. And of course, he makes that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. My soul on the brink of death, he was dreading the cross. And with that, yes, truly human will, he naturally sought to avoid the cross. But he submitted his will to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And at the same time, Jesus shared a divine will with the Father. He has his own human will, but he's also God. He shares one will with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are one God. Therefore, it was not only the Father's purpose, but also the Son's purpose to go to the cross and there to accomplish the redemption of sinners. Yes, it was the great king's purpose to die by crucifixion in order to secure kingdom salvation for the world. And then a couple verses later, still in John 12, go down to verse 31. Now is the judgment. My hour has come. It's time for me to die. And what does that death mean? Victory! Now is the judgment of the world. The powers, the darkness and corruption of the world will be defeated by his death. Now is the ruler of this world, the devil, will be cast out. Satan defeated by the death of Christ. And I, here's verse 32 in chapter 12, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And of course, Christians would say, well, that's his resurrection and ascension. And John quickly says, nope, it's his death. Verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Lifted up on a cross. He is victorious in securing kingdom salvation for his people, for a vast multitude of people from all the world. It would look like Jesus was judged alone. He gets judgment on the cross, right? Hanging on the cross, a condemned criminal. It would look like Jesus alone was judged. And indeed, he was judged. He was judged by wicked men. Friends, he was also judged by a holy God. Jesus is the Son who comes willingly as the true Passover Lamb who went to the cross to take the full judgment that we sinners deserve under God's wrath. If you trust in his Son, listen, if you trust in his Son, God the Father forgives all your sins and grants you everlasting kingdom salvation of his grace alone so that you, dear Christian, will never face the judgment you deserve. Believe on Jesus. It is the only way to have peace with God. Trust in the true Passover Lamb, the great Savior King who willingly went to the cross, gave up his own life to secure kingdom salvation for his people. We could not overcome the power of sin, the darkness of the world, tyranny of the devil. Left to ourselves, we would never even try because we were dead in our sin, children of wrath by nature, Paul says in Ephesians 2. But by his work alone, Jesus was victorious in defeating sin, the world, the devil. By means of his death, he won kingdom salvation for us believers. Sovereign Savior, King indeed. But if you taste the sweetness of this supreme lover of our souls, friends, you know that the only fitting response is for you to give him your absolute allegiance as well as your heartfelt adoration. Well, in the time that remains, we want to consider our Lord's trial before Pilate. So, secondly, Jesus is the sort of king who conquers enemies by speaking the truth of God. Jesus is the sort of king who conquers his enemies by speaking the truth of God. It may appear that Pilate and Jesus are merely having a conversation here at the end of chapter 18. But friends, this is the clash of kingdoms. Do you see it? This is the kingdom of man, represented by Pilate, clashing with the kingdom of God, which comes in Christ. Pilate begins by asking Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's their charge. They believe you've committed blasphemy. Pilate doesn't care about blasphemy. Are you a political rival against Rome? Are you a rebel who needs to be punished? Are you the king of Israel? And you'll notice the Lord's answer, verse 34. Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Jesus was not being evasive, not, you know, dodging the question. Do you see what he's doing? It's a brilliant question because he's really helping Pilate to consider the situation, just for a moment, realize through any answer to that question in verse 34. Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me that I might be a king or whatever? If Pilate would just consider it for a moment, any answer he gives to that question would tell him that Jesus is no insurrectionist, right? No political rival, rebelling against Rome. Well, Pilate was evidently not in the mood to reason with Jesus. You'll notice verse 35, he answered him, "Am I a Jew?" Rhetorical question. He's not a Jew, he's a Roman. "Your own nation, the chief priests, Jewish leaders, they've delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate knew that this was, again, a strictly Jewish affair, but he needed to know why the Jewish leadership so vigorously opposed Jesus. And at last, our Lord spoke about the kingdom. You see there, our key verse, verse 36. He answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Now, if he claims to have a kingdom, Jesus obviously is at the same time claiming to be a king, right? But he makes it perfectly clear. He was no enemy of the state, no political rival who posed any threat to Roman authority. Jesus had servants. He had royal servants. But they were not fighting to defend him. They were not fighting to get him enthroned in Jerusalem or any such thing. And Pilate knew it. Let's remember, just hours earlier, he had sent soldiers to aid in the arrest of Jesus. And so Pilate must have learned what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter cut off the ear of one of the Jewish officers. Jesus then immediately drew his sword and joined Peter in the... No. "Peter, put your sword away. Enough of that nonsense. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Told Peter, put away your sword. Picked up that ear. Healed the man, Malchus, that Jewish officer or servant of the Jewish leaders. And then Jesus peaceably cooperated with the arrest and everything else. He had never used force, much less violence. He goes like a lamb to the slaughter because he is the Lamb of God. Never used force or violence to advance his kingdom, because it is not like the kingdoms of this world. Look, Jesus was about to establish his kingdom. Just think about it. Not by putting the sword to his enemies, but there on the cross, actually taking a Roman sword into his own side. He was about to establish his kingdom, not by taking anyone's life, but by laying down his own life, sacrificing himself to reconcile his enemies to himself. Yes, his is the kingdom of heaven. And you see, friends, the only reason any of us get to have that kingdom is that the great king has this great love for us who were his enemies. Oh, most worthy of absolute allegiance and all our adoration. Jesus is a king like no other. But Pilate was still trying to figure him out. He asked Jesus, "So, are you a king?" Verse 37, notice our Lord's answer. Jesus answered him, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Again, if Jesus has a kingdom and he has kingdom servants, he is a king. But his point here is that he would not advance his kingdom by means of force. He was going to advance his kingdom in all the world by means of his testimony. Yes, establish the kingdom by going to the cross and dying, ransom his kingdom people with his own blood, but then advance his kingdom in all the earth, not by means of force, but by his testimony. And I do not mean merely that testimony in front of Pilate. Not merely that courtroom testimony, but all of his teaching. That's what Jesus means. This is why he came. Came from where? He gives Pilate a hint. My kingdom's not from the world. I've come into the world because he's from heaven. Here's God in our flesh. The only visitation sinners could expect from him is, yeah, the sword of judgment that slays his enemies. But here he is as a true man. And he conquers the hearts and minds of his enemies graciously, so sweetly, with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Pushes no enemies into his kingdom at the point of a steel sword. No, he sweetly conquers the hearts and minds of his enemies by that sword of the Spirit, using the word of his gospel. Those who are of the truth, Jesus says, I'm quoting him, those who are of the truth, those who are born of God, listen to Jesus. They hear him as he testifies, and they listen and they receive his word. They believe his truth. They trust in that Savior King, and he brings them out of the domain of darkness and into his kingdom of light. Notice verse 38, Pilate's response. What is truth? Cynical response. Roman governor was obviously not of the truth. He had no interest in learning any truth from Jesus. Like unbelievers in our day, Pilate was a cynical man who only wanted to protect his own little kingdom by ignoring ultimate truth. Pretending ultimate truth does not exist. What is truth? Deeply committed to falsehood, Pilate represents the Roman Empire. Listen, Pilate represents every other human kingdom. They're all based on falsehood. For which reason they all must fall. Rome, China, Iran, Russia, America, and every other kingdom that is based on the lie that man can have life apart from God's dominion. Indeed, Rome fell because of its falsehood, but the kingdom of God and of Christ will endure forever. since the great king actually established that kingdom by allowing his enemies to do their very worst to him at the cross, we can be absolutely sure that our now risen, enthroned, glorified king is going to use his word of truth to conquer the hearts and minds of every single enemy whom he has ransomed with his blood. Amen. He's doing it now, dear saints. You must know King Jesus is doing it today, right here and now, and in every place throughout the world where his cross is proclaimed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, that message of the cross, that message of Christ and him crucified, shameful weakness to the Jew, total foolishness to the Greek, but it is the power of God and the wisdom of God for the salvation of every one of you who believes on Christ. Here is truth today. Believe the gospel. Receive the Savior King. Pilate rejected him. Rejected Jesus, who is ultimate truth in our flesh. But this Roman governor knew this much was true, that Jesus was guilty of no crime. And so you'll notice Pilate tried to release Jesus. We conclude with these verses at the end of chapter 18. Pilate goes back in, goes back outside to the Jewish crowd, the leaders gathering a crowd there in Jerusalem. Pilate told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man to you, a prisoner for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. And John explains that Barabbas was a robber. He was more than a robber. He was a murderer in an actual insurrection. We're only halfway through our Lord's trial before Pilate, but today, friends, we conclude by noting Pilate's desire to release Jesus, innocent Jesus. And we conclude also noting the Jews' desire to have Barabbas released instead, for they insisted that Jesus be crucified. As you know, Pilate eventually released Barabbas, the one guilty of robbery, of murder, insurrection. What injustice, right? We find here more of man's falsehood, more wickedness, more injustice. But if you are of the truth, beloved, rejoice in this injustice, because we know that through it, King Jesus satisfied the justice of God that stood against us rebels. So that like Barabbas, you and I who deserve to die a cursed death for our sin are forgiven. Forgiven all our sins through the grace of God and through the blood of his Son, granted everlasting life in his kingdom. Beloved, if we now enjoy life in that kingdom, new life in Christ, the King, let's strive to live in his truth. Do not just hear it. It's truth for life. Let's strive to live in his truth by giving our Savior the absolute allegiance and heartfelt adoration that he alone deserves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.